Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Parables are not always what you think they are. They are not usually what we would call illustrations. No, that's not what they are. More often, Jesus' parables are creative, pithy stories that more often than not leave us wondering what he actually meant. More to the point, some of Jesus' parables do not make things clear. What they do is they make us think. One reason Jesus told parables was to prevent, listen carefully, one of the reasons Jesus told parables was to prevent people from getting the truth too quickly. The 18th century English poet Alexander Pope said it like this: "Some people will never learn anything for this reason, because they understand everything too soon." If you think you understand the truth, oh yes, I get that. If you think you understand the truth, then you're done with it. You just file it away in the category of things I know. I know that. See? There's no transformative power in that. When we just say to spiritual truth, "I know that," what we do is we reduce truth, which is supposed to be the liberating agent of the Spirit of God. As Jesus said, the truth will set you free. But when we turn it into an inert fact, then it loses all of its liberating power, because facts cannot save us. Truth needs to seep into the soul like a gentle rain, and that takes time. This is precisely why Jesus told stories, because his stories are creative enough that they draw us into the story and make us really ponder and think about it. A story well told stays with you. This really is the mark of a great novel or a great film. You know, most movies, it's hard to remember the next day, what was that about? But the great ones, the great novels, the great films. That's why I'm such a fan of Fyodor Dostoevsky's novels and Terrence Malick's films, because they stay with me. They stay with me not a day, a week, a month, a year, but for a lifetime. I return to them in my mind perpetually. This is what Jesus is doing in the crafting of his parables. Parables, when properly heard, and that's part of the point. Parables, when properly heard, often challenge what we thought was already clear. We thought, okay, this is the way things are. This is the way the world is. And then Jesus gives us a parable, and we go, well, now I'm not so sure. Parables, when properly heard, can have the effect of unsettling our assumptions. And we find that bothersome. But I can tell you that Jesus' parables are intentionally designed to bother us before they bless us. Parables, properly heard, are a gateway to a new world, God's world, the kingdom of God. Parables are disorienting stories designed to throw us off balance and then coax us into the strange world of God's curious grace. And we're not accustomed to the world of grace. No, we're not. It's actually very strange to us. We're accustomed to the world of rigid law, cause and effect, and what we would consider just recompense. That's where people get what they deserve. In fact, we're pretty sure that this really is the only way the world can be arranged. It has to be run this way according to rigid rules, cause and effect, and just recompense. And that's why Jesus told his stories. To turn the world of rigid rules, cause and effect, just recompense, upside down. But of course, all of this depends upon us properly hearing the stories that Jesus tells us. If we're too familiar with the parable, with the story that Jesus tells, then we just think we've heard it all before. And it just sort of goes right past us. That's when the stories and parables of Jesus become cliche and they don't have the power to challenge or change anything in our lives. It remains just some more religious talk that has little effect upon our familiar world, the world of rules and recompense, where grace is reduced to how good people get blessed. So today I want to tell a story. A story of curious grace. My story will sound both familiar and unfamiliar. It's not really a sermon at all. It's a story. Or actually three stories. Well, it's one story told three ways, three times, from three different perspectives. And it will probably bother you a little bit. And that's good. It's meant to. And I will warn you up front that the story is left unresolved. It's left unresolved because how the story ends is really up to you. You get to write the end of this story. I call this story, Love Isn't Fair. Robert's story. My name is Robert, and I have a story to tell. My mom died when I was real young. I barely can remember her. And so I was raised by my dad. His name's Lloyd. I have an older brother, he's 3 years older, Mike. And our dad raised us all on his own, me and Mike. My dad owns a construction company. He built it up himself and he's been real successful at it. So when Mike and I completed high school, we went to work for our dad, and eventually he put us in charge of running our own crews. It was a good job. But it never really fit me very well. I just didn't seem to be cut out for that. At least that's what I thought. It was hard work, getting up early, and I wanted something a little more, I don't know, exciting. I wanted to be on my own. I wanted to do my own thing. So after just working just a couple of years with my dad running that crew and all, I got an idea. I just had to do something different. I had to get out of there. So I went to my dad and I told him that I had an idea, a business idea. Told him I wanted to go into real estate, and I'll ask if he would kind of set me up, get me started. And And I told him, I said, now, if you do this, I won't ask anything of you again. Just help me get started. And he did. He did. And he gave me a good bit of money. And about, I'm ashamed to tell this, but it's my story. Just about the time I got that money, I left. Because see, I was never going to go into real estate. That wasn't my thing. What I did was I went to Las Vegas. And I was going to be a professional gambler. I was going to make my living. I was going to make a fortune, I thought. Blackjack and playing poker. And I got out there to Las Vegas and I had a lot of money. I didn't tell anybody goodbye when I left. I just left. And I got out there to Las Vegas and man, I will tell you, I'm good at partying. I was good at that. And I'll just leave it to your imagination, but you know, if you could do it in Las Vegas, I did it. And I had that money and I was living high on the hog and I was having the time of my life. And like I said, I was good at partying. What I found out I wasn't really good at was being a professional gambler. And after about a year out there, I'd lost everything. I mean, I lost it all. I mean, I kept thinking I could win it back, you know, and so I sold my truck, and I lost it at the blackjack table. Kept thinking I could get it back, but I couldn't. And finally, I just hit rock bottom. I ended up living at the Western Hotel, downtown Las Vegas, $19 a night. $19 a night, and I had a hustle to get that. Finally, I ended up taking a job, working the night shift at Denny's, washing dishes. I did that for about 2 weeks. And I remember I was standing there, up to my elbows in dirty dishes at Denny's at 2 in the morning. And I thought, what am I doing here? This is stupid. This what is this my life? Is this what it's going to be? And so I got an idea. I'm going to go back home. I'm 1,000 miles from home, but I'm going back home. And I'm going to go see my dad. And I'm going to have to, it's going to be humiliating. It's going to be hard, but it can't be harder than this. And I'm going to tell him, I don't deserve anything. Just hire me as one of your laborers. I'm not asking to come back where I was, have a crew again. Just hire me as one of your laborers. At least I can make enough to have a decent living. Well, it took me a few days to get the money together, but I bought a bus ticket. And finally, I remember. Going down to the bus station, 2 a.m. on a Saturday night. I got back home Sunday afternoon. My plan had been that I would go see my dad on Monday when he was in the office. But I didn't have any place to stay. And so I thought, well, and I just wanted to get it over with. So I just started walking. I walked from the bus station all the way to my dad's house. All the way there, I was rehearsing my speech. I don't say, Dad, I know I did wrong, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was really wrong. And I'm not asking you to take me back like your son and give me a good job. Just hire me as one of your laborers. That's all I'm asking. And I was rehearsing this speech, and finally I got to the driveway, and man, that driveway seemed so long. And I started up that driveway, and I don't know how it happened. I don't know, but somehow my dad saw me in the driveway. And he came just running out of the house. And he ran all the way down the driveway and hugged me and kissed me. And I started telling him, I started saying, "Dad, I'm sorry, and I know I was wrong, and I'm not worthy to be your son." And then he just said, "Shh." And he made me stop. And he just hugged me and held me tight. And he walked me into the house. And for the first time since I was a teenager, I spent the night in my old bedroom in my father's house. The next morning, he said, "Come on, we got to go do some things." And so I didn't know what he had in mind. And we got in his truck and he took me to the mall and bought me some new clothes. I needed them. I came home with nothing but the clothes on my back, and they were none too good. And then he took me out and bought me a truck. He said, "You're going to need this." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you're going to be back running your crew again." And then to top it off, at the end of the week, he arranged all this. He rented out a steakhouse and hired a band and had a big party. He sent out invitations. He invited all of his friends. He called it a welcome home party. I mean, you know, I think people knew more or less what had happened, but my dad just ignored all that and he just had a big party. I got there and had a big, it said, "Welcome home, Robbie," and had a big sign. And my dad paid for everything, everybody's food, drinks, and the band, and we had a big party. How do I explain it? I don't know. I guess I'm just lucky to have a dad like that. Mike's story. My name is Mike, and this is a story about my brother, Robert. We call him Robbie. Our mother died when we were kids, and our dad raised us. And then we went to work for him in his construction company, Lloyd and Sons. Well, I say we went to work. I went to work. My little brother, Robbie, well, I'm just going to tell you the truth about him. He's a liar, and he's a con man. That's my little brother. He didn't like working hard, even though he had it good. And so one day he conned my dad out of a bunch of money. He said he was going to start up a business of some sort. He didn't start any business. He took that money, and as fast as he could get there, he headed out to Las Vegas. It just took him 1 year to blow through all that with prostitutes and drugs and whatever else. Then he hit rock bottom, lost it all, as everybody knew he would. And so he came crawling back, and guess what? He conned my dad again. Yeah, conned my dad again. My dad just took him back, bought him a bunch of new clothes, bought him a new pickup truck. I'm still driving my old one. Bought him a new pickup. Gave him his crew back. Like nothing had happened. And then to top it off, on a Saturday night, he rents out the whole steakhouse. Brings in a band. Pays for everybody's food and drink. And calls it a welcome home party. Like he's some kind of returning hero. He's a liar and a fraud who blew a bunch of dad's money on whores and drugs in Vegas. And my dad treats him like he's some kind of returning hero. Throws a party for him. I wasn't going to go. Finally, I did go down there. I went late. I showed up, walked in. Everybody's, you know, drinking and dancing and having a good time. And they even had a stupid sign up there, "Welcome home, Robbie." I just couldn't take it, so I left. My dad must have seen me. He ran out and grabbed me on the sidewalk, tried to explain why I was doing it. So I just told him off. I've always been respectful, but I just told him off. And I said, "Robbie's always conning you, and you just take him back. You know, where's my new pickup?" "He'll con you again too, you know." And I left. Haven't talked to my dad or my brother since. How do I explain it? I don't know. All I know is it's not fair. And I don't like it. Lloyd's story. My name is Lloyd, and this is a story about my two sons. My wife died 20 years ago. And I raised my two sons, Mike and Robbie. After my wife died, they just became the world to me. They were everything. My whole life was Mike and Robbie. So after they got out of high school, I brought them into the company, construction company, Lloyd and Sons. And each of my sons running a crew. But Robbie, he's the younger one. He didn't quite fit in as well. He's kind of dreamy. He wanted to do something different. So he came to me one day and he said, "Dad, I don't know if this is really going to work out for me, but I think I can make it in business." And he went on and he was talking about going into real estate. And he asked if I would just set him up, get him started. Now, I knew that this probably would not end well. But I knew he was going to do it one way or the other. So I thought, well, maybe if I get him a legitimate shot at it, he can do it. So I gave him the money. It wasn't long after that, he just vanished, disappeared. There were no goodbyes. We didn't even know where he went. He was just gone, just disappeared. He never returned any of my calls. After about 6 months, we heard a rumor that he was out in Las Vegas, but like I said, he didn't return any calls. We didn't know where he was. It was like he was dead. And it just broke my heart. It just crushed me. And I went into a pretty serious depression. And it had been about a year, and I wasn't over it. I remember it was a Sunday afternoon and I was just, I don't know, I was feeling that heaviness and I was looking out the window just thinking about what had gone wrong. And it was like a hallucination. I saw Robbie walking up the driveway. I couldn't believe it. Well, I ran right out the door. I can't remember the last time I'd run. But I ran all the way down that driveway and I hugged Robbie and I kissed him. And I remember I said, "Welcome home." Robbie's always got plans. And he said, "Dad, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I know I did a terrible thing, and I'm not asking to come back as your son. And I just asked that you just hire me as one of your laborers. And I had to laugh. I said, Robbie, I don't need laborers. I got lots of laborers. I need sons. I've got two sons, and one of them's been missing. That's what I need. So I took him into the house, and he stayed the night, slept in his old bedroom. I could hardly sleep that night. I was so happy. Next morning, I took him to get some new clothes. He needed them. Then I took him out and I got him a new pickup and told him he'd be back to running a crew. But I don't know, I wanted to settle it. I wanted to make it as right as I could. And so I came up with this idea. I don't know, I might have gone overboard. But I decided to have a welcome home party for Robbie. And I rented out the entire steakhouse, invited all my friends, said, everything's on me. I'll buy your food, drinks, we'll bring in a band, we'll have dancing, it'll be great. I don't know, maybe I went overboard, but I wanted to do it. So we had that on a Saturday night. See, the thing is, though, Mike was not happy about this. He was real mad. He told me he wouldn't even come. But then I did see him. He was there. I saw him, but then he turned around and left. And so I ran out and I tried to reason with him. I said, Mike, come on. Your brother's back. And all he could tell me, he kept saying it over and over. He said, it's not fair. It's not fair. And I don't know what to say. Maybe it's not. But I told him, I said, Mike, I'd have done the same thing for you. All I know is it's like Robbie was dead and he's back. I mean, why can't you be happy? Let's have a good time tonight. But he wouldn't do it. And he hadn't talked to me since. And now I'm afraid that I'm going to lose Mike. I don't know what to think. All I know is I did what I did for the sake of love. So that's our story. Unresolved, left just hanging there. Who's right? You heard three stories. Robbie's got his story. Mike's got his story. Lloyd's got his story. Is Robbie right? Well, Robbie has nothing to be right or wrong about. He's just lucky. Or loved. Mike says it's not fair. He's got a point. Lloyd says he did it all for the sake of love. Who's right? You'll have to decide. But just remember, love isn't fair. And so now, we come to the table. This is the Father's feast for returning prodigals. It's a feast of eternal life. The Father gives us His gift, His life, through His Son. Through bread and wine, communicating body and blood, communicating eternal life. It's the Father's feast for every prodigal daughter and son who will come to the Father's house and say, I want to be forgiven. I want to be restored. As your son, as your daughter. The Father has prepared the feast, and now we come to it. Would you stand with me? Let's offer our prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And now this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come. Because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. Amen.